Good morning. We've been blessed with a beautiful Lord's Day today. It's good to see everyone who has come out to worship this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you've come to worship and be with us this morning. And we hope that every chance you get in the future, you'll come back and be with us again. You've probably heard it's been said that the Lord works in mysterious ways. As a matter of fact, some people may even think that that is a verse in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible stated that way anyway. But I do think that that principle maybe is, in one way or another, kind of stated in the Bible and other places. That indeed the Lord does work in mysterious ways, at least there are ways that are mysterious to our minds as men. God's ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And so in that way, those ways that God thinks and the ways that God does things, they sometimes turn out to be kind of mysterious to us. Because, you see, they're not maybe the way that we would do things. And indeed, since God's ways are so much different than our ways, as Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, because His ways and His thoughts are so much higher than our ways and our thoughts, that indeed sometimes when God acts, then it becomes mysterious to us why God does things the way that He does. I think we see that throughout the Scriptures and some of the ways that God acts, and we look at things and we're like, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. Or maybe even today, as God works in His providence and things that maybe even affect our lives, things definitely that God is involved in, He does in a way that seems mysterious to us. And I think one of the greatest challenges to all of us in reaching the level of spiritual maturity that really we need to have is to completely trust God. To completely trust His ways. And I think one of the reasons why it's so difficult is because God doesn't always act in the way that we would act. Or maybe that we expect Him to act. It seems reasonable to us that God maybe would open a certain door of opportunity for us, only to have God close that door instead. And we don't understand why. It seems reasonable to us that God really, if He really cared for us and really cared about our happiness, that He would heal our loved one. But instead, He calls that person home. It would seem reasonable to us that if God would end our trial and trouble so that we could find happiness, but God allows it to go on and on. It may seem reasonable to us that God should give us exactly what we ask for. But God ends up giving us something completely different. And then we don't understand the way that God is acting. And then we think, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. And then that's where our faith really begins to go away. And that's where our trust in God is really challenged. When we are expecting one thing from God and God gives us something different, and that's when are we going to trust in God because His ways are higher than ours and His thoughts are higher than ours, or are we going to lose our faith and become bitter toward God? When God doesn't do things like we think He ought to, some people become disappointed. Some people become even angry at God. And some even lose their faith altogether and give up on God. You know, there's many examples of God doing things, I think, in mysterious ways, at least ways that maybe are mysterious to us because the way that He did it probably wouldn't have been the way that we would have done it. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, why did God command Joshua and the Israelites to march around Jericho 7 times? You know, God had the power. Why didn't He just cause the walls to fall and save them all that trouble? And then He could have shown His power that way as well. Why did they have to go and march around the walls? Why did God allow Joseph to be thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold away into slavery to Egypt? Why didn't He just come to Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, I need you to go to Egypt"? Why did God send David out with a slingshot of all things to go against the mighty giant Goliath when everyone else was afraid to go at him with even major weapons and swords and things like that. But why did God just choose David to go with a slingshot? Why didn't God just send down a big bolt of lightning from the sky that would strike him dead instantly? Why didn't God do that to display His power? Why did God allow His only begotten Son to die on the cross when He had the power to send angels to go and save Him and to bring Him off the cross? Why does God allow so much sickness and disease and pain in the world today? Why does God allow so much evil in the world today? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, I believe, gives us a little bit of insight into that answer. These are questions that we don't fully understand the whys to. And so that means we have to accept, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, or nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We see that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. The Scripture gives us a great contrast. The contrast that God gives us and how He thinks and how man thinks. One of the most difficult things for us to accept is that God doesn't think like we think. To us, our way of thinking is perfectly rational. It's perfectly logical. And everyone should agree with the way we think, right? Our thoughts make sense to us. And when other people don't agree with our thoughts and our way of thinking, well, we think, well, there's something wrong with that person. Because they don't think how I do. They're irrational. My radio is usually turned to sports talk when I'm in my car and driving around. And it's full of opinions. That's what sports talk is all about, right? Everybody calls in and everybody knows exactly what the Titans, which players they need to go out and get in free agency right now. And it doesn't matter, you know, who it is or how much money they have to spend. Well, this is who they need. And then the next person calls in and says, well, I don't know. You know, he's not going to be good for the locker room. He's kind of a, you know, he's going to cause problems. And you see the opinions that go back and forth, and people aren't reasonable about those things because they think, well, you know, he don't know what he's thinking about. Or everyone has an opinion on what the coaches should be doing and how they should have coached the game yesterday and what they would have done differently and how they would have known a better way of doing something that would have caused a team maybe that lost to win. The arguments people make to them, it seems perfectly logical to them. And many people, they can't understand why anyone would disagree with them. And the next caller calls in and has a different opinion, and so it goes. It's difficult for us to understand and accept someone else's point of view. But many people don't just do that with other people. They do that with God. Many will try to condone sin because they rationalize that they don't see anything wrong with it. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, if you'll go back to first of the book of Isaiah, there's a statement made there that's very interesting to me that I think is very relevant to our culture and our society today, as it was then, and I guess it has been for all time. But in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What God calls good, some people will call evil. And what God calls evil, some will call good. God says that teaching the gospel is a good thing. Man today will say, well, you know, that's very judgmental and it's evil that we shouldn't tell people that they're wrong and that they're sinful. God says it's a good thing. Man says it's a bad thing. You know, in our society today, God calls homosexuality something that is evil. Man says, well, no, it's a good thing for someone to be able to love who they want to. God says that such things as abortion, which is murder, God says that is evil. Man says, no, it's good for a woman to have a choice. God says divorce is evil. Man rationalizes, well, it's good for me to get out of an unhappy relationship. What God calls evil, man calls good. What God calls good, man will turn around and make it evil. And we see that today because God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. And God's ways are not man's ways. The minds of many are deceived by sin, and they're contaminated by the world in which we live. And we have to make sure that our minds are different than those of the world around us. That indeed our minds can't truly be like God's, and our thoughts aren't going to truly be like God's, because His are higher than ours and His wisdom is greater than ours. But we need to develop a mind that is like God's in the fact that we read His Word, that we begin to think like God does, that we understand what He tells us to do. And it doesn't mean that we're going to understand all the whys about why God does what He does or has done what He does, what He has done. But it does mean that we will trust, that we will have faith, that if God says it, then we have to accept it. God's thoughts are higher than ours. As the high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are His thoughts above our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God knows things that we do not know. God sees things that we don't see. God understands things that we don't understand. And that's where our trust in God must come. That's where we must put faith in God and say, you know, I don't understand the why, but God's ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. I will accept God's thoughts. Not only are God's thoughts not are higher than ours, we see that God's ways are not our ways. Going back to Isaiah 55, again, the latter part of verse 8, it says, "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are better than our ways. It may be that we pray for something and we have in mind just how God should answer that prayer. We know exactly how it should happen, right? And we've got that worked up in our mind that this is what God's going to do to fulfill this prayer that I'm praying to Him. But then God, in His wisdom, maybe He answers that prayer in a different way. And He gives us something that we're not expecting. And then we wonder, well, did God really answer my prayer? Again, we see God's ways are not our ways. God may answer our prayers in ways that we don't expect. Maybe we pray for patience and God sends us some difficult and demanding person into our life that's going to teach us how to be patient with that person. Maybe we ask God for humility, and so He answers us by putting us in a situation that is so difficult that it drops us to our knees, and we understand that we need Him, and we have to humble ourselves before Him because of that. Maybe we ask God to help us to be unselfish, and He puts us in a situation where we have to put the needs of someone else ahead of ourselves and truly make a sacrifice. We pray to be Christ-like. And maybe God will allow us to feel the sting of rejection and ridicule the way the Lord experienced. I found this poem. It's called "I Ask God." It says, "I ask God for strength. God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I ask for wisdom. God gave me problems to solve. I ask for prosperity. God gave me brawn and brain to work. I ask for courage. God gave me dangers to overcome. I ask for patience. God placed me in a situation where I was forced to wait. I asked for love. God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors. God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything that I needed. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, we see the principles of asking God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, we're told to keep asking, to be persistent in our prayers. In verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You know, the principles here are very clear. That we ask God, and He's going to give us what is best for us. Again, it may not be exactly what we are expecting, but God in His wisdom knows what is best for us. And again, this goes back to our faith and our trust in God. Do we trust Him that He's going to give us the things that we need? Do we trust Him that He is truly going to be there and give us the things that are best for us? If His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then we need to trust Him to give us the things that we need. Also, we learn, I think, from this scripture that God's ways are always right. If God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways, we can conclude that His ways are always the right way. One day there were two men that were sitting under an oak tree. And one man started criticizing the way that God designed everything in His creation. And as they sat there under that oak tree, he said, "Well, take this oak tree, for example. These little acorns are on these big, thick branches that are more than enough to support that. But, you know, God, when He made watermelons, He put these on little flimsy vines." And he said, "So, if I were God, I'd put the watermelons on the trees that have the big, strong branches that could hold them instead of putting a little acorn there because it's really too much, you know. The tree, it could support so much more. So, if it were me, I would have put the watermelons on the tree and the acorns on the vine." And about that time, an acorn hit him in the head. God's ways are always right. I'd rather have an acorn hit me in the head than a watermelon. Because God is always right, we can trust Him with everything. Sometimes we may not understand the things that are happening in our lives. Problems can come and we don't think we deserve those. Temptations come that we don't think we can handle. Grief and sorrow come our way, and we think we're just not going to be able to bear them. But in Romans 8 and verse 28, it tells us that we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, it comes back to our trust and our faith in God. Do we trust God that no matter what is happening in our lives, that He's going to work it out for good in one way or the other? It's a matter of our faith. It's a matter of our trust that God's ways are greater than ours and God's ways are always right. There may be a situation going on in your life right now and you don't understand why you're experiencing such a thing. You don't know why it's happening. You don't know how long it's going to go on. And you don't know how it's going to turn out. God doesn't ask us to understand all those things. He does ask us that we trust Him. He does ask that we trust that He's with us. Trust that He has a purpose in any situation. And trust that He will see us through it. And why should we trust God? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways, our ways are not His ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. There's a great example, I think, in the Old Testament of this principle. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, we see the example of a man by the name of Naaman. In verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, we see Naaman was a well-respected man, a man of mighty valor, but it tells us there in verse 1 that he was a leper. In verse 3, a young servant girl told Naaman's wife about someone that might be able to help her husband. And in verse 9, Naaman comes to the door of the prophet Elisha. But Elisha doesn't come out to meet him. He sends a messenger out to him. And he sends a message to him. In verse 10, it says, Elisha sent the messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be cleaned." Very simple, right? But you see, Naaman had worked up in his mind something really different. He had something worked up in his mind about how he would be healed. And he may have even felt a little bit upset at Elijah because Elijah doesn't even come out to see him. Elijah even sends a messenger to tell him what he needed to do. And so first, as we see, Elisha doesn't even come to see him, but sends someone to help. And then he says, go and dip in the Jordan River. Well, verse 11, Naaman's attitude about this, it says, Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in one of them and be clean?" First of all, Elijah didn't even come out to see me, and he had worked up in his mind, Elijah's just going to come out, put his hand over the leprosy, and it's going to be gone just like that. But no, Elijah sends out a messenger and says, "Go to the Jordan." And Naaman says, "Well, even if I have to go dip in a river, why the Jordan River? There's rivers that are better than the Jordan that are closer to me. Why do I have to go to the Jordan?" His way was not God's way. His thoughts were not God's thoughts. God's way was not Naaman's way. But in verse 13, a servant talks some sense into Naaman and convinces him to follow God's way. If you look on down to verse 14, the result of following God's way. "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean." And verse 15, Naaman proclaims, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Leprosy was a terrible disease, and to be cured was a tremendous blessing. Not only the physical suffering that leprosy brought, it was also kind of a social thing that you had to deal with emotionally and mentally, because people would avoid you and couldn't be around you. So to be healed of leprosy was a tremendous blessing. And what we learn from Naaman is, though, that it wasn't until he humbled himself and gave up his way and his thoughts for God's way and God's thoughts that he was able to receive that blessing, that he could be cleansed. When I think about this and comparing it to us spiritually, as Naaman wanted to be cleansed from leprosy, we want to be cleansed from our sins. God's way is through the blood of His Son that we can be cleansed from our sins. And we receive that cleansing blood through repenting of those sins and being baptized into Christ. That is God's way. You know, many people will not understand why that works or why God said to do it that way. Some may say, "I don't see what being dunked in water has to do with the forgiveness of my sins. I think I can just be a good person and God will accept me like that." Naaman didn't understand why he had to go to the Jordan River either. But it wasn't until he did what God had commanded him to do, humbled himself to God's way, that he received the blessing. For us today, it's not until we humble ourselves and follow God's way that we can receive the blessings that He offers to us as well. This morning I ask, are you willing to submit to God's way? To put your trust in the Lord, knowing that His way is always right. If you've never obeyed the gospel, follow God's way this morning. Come repenting of your sins and be baptized. Become a child of God. If you've done this in the past as a Christian, maybe you have gotten away from God's way, and you need to get back into that. Repent of those sins. Ask Him to forgive you. And we stand ready to pray with you this morning and encourage you if you'd like for us to do that. If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll respond while we stand and sing.